May I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Here we are again. Another Sunday gathered at this table, and another story from Luke's Gospel where Jesus gives us a lesson that makes us squirm in our seats. We are not only told of the rich man's failure to care for Lazarus, but Jesus paints a stark and fiery picture of the stakes at play. He does so with imagery that could have been taken straight from the pulpit of a fire and brimstone preacher, or perhaps a Hollywood satire of the Christian afterlife. We've got the angels parading Lazarus up to be with the great patriarch Abraham himself, in all the comfort and glory that we associate with heaven. At the same time, the unnamed rich man is taken down into the dark underworld of Hades, where he is said to be tormented by scorching hot flames. If you are anything like me, when I first heard this passage, all my cultural baggage of heaven and hell came along with me, filling my imagination with the devil's pitchfork prodding the rich man and Lazarus blissful by those pearly white gates. Yet, reading the text more closely, we see that this passage is not so much Jesus' commentary on the afterlife. It is a parable prompted by the Pharisees just a few verses before. The gospel writer narrates, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this and they ridiculed Jesus." Jesus, who searches the human heart, replies to the Pharisees with a parable to break open their hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh. Across the Gospels, when Jesus shares a parable, he is not offering us a literal description of a place in the here or the hereafter, nor is he offering us a step-by-step how-to manual to literally follow. In just the last few parables in this gospel, Jesus isn't teaching us how to care for runaway sheep, or how to host the greatest wedding banquet of all time, or how to run a successful agricultural business. And Jesus here is not teaching us a systematic geography of the afterlife. He is teaching us the spiritual geography of our hearts. For Jesus, a parable is a story to shine a new light on a timeless spiritual truth, to draw all hearts to him and open the doors of the kingdom of God. Seen in context, the spiritual truth here is simple and it is piercing. There is a profound peril to our hearts when we pursue, hoard, or love wealth for its own sake. Let me say it again. There is a danger in pursuing, hoarding, or loving wealth for its own sake. And our parable today tells us why. Right off the bat, we are told that the rich man is dressed in purple, a color needing expensive, rare, crushed shells to make. And he feasted sumptuously every single day, scripture says. He also put up a wall or a gate around his property to keep his riches to himself and live safely in a world of his own making. Meanwhile, Lazarus lay waiting at the edge of the rich man's gate, with sores on his body and ribs likely sticking out of his small frame. He waited outside the gate, like so many poor people in first century Palestine, to receive the scraps of a man he knew had more than enough left over. He waited, And the only mercy he received was from the dogs who licked his wounds. He waited and waited without even a glance from the rich man. And he died alone when he was finally taken to the angels to be comforted by God. All the while, the rich man continued to live on in his own self-made world of creature comforts. His heart so clouded that he instead saw Lazarus as a nuisance, an eyesore and an object to keep at arm's length. You see, the rich man's life became so tied to his wealth and his possessions that even when his heart was laid bare in death, he still only saw Lazarus as an object. Even in the great beyond, the rich man treats Lazarus like a servant. When he says to Abraham, "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." And later, "Send Lazarus to warn my brothers that they may not come here." Send him. He doesn't even talk to Lazarus. Death reveals the great chasm that divides the heart of the rich man and Lazarus. The chasm where Lazarus is not seen as a fellow child of God, worthy of dignity and respect, but as an object to do his bidding for the rich man's benefit and for those whom he favors. This is what the logic of pursuing wealth for its own sake, the logic of capitalism, does to our hearts. It creates a way of thinking that says, the more you make, the more valuable you are. The more you accumulate, the more status you hold. And that property and even people are simply capital for a greater return on investment. It can be so subtle and insidious that we begin to see another child of God as one to get something out of or someone to get out of the way, rather than a God-given gift to receive. If we're not careful, our dominant culture can seep into the cracks of our heart and cloud our consciousness with its alluring promises. When this ideology replaces our theology, our hearts cannot begin to see the kingdom of God that is waiting right at our gate. The good news of the kingdom of God inverts this conventional wisdom, puts it on its own head. The inverted wisdom of the gospel is that we find our true treasure not in wealth, but in relationship. A relationship we are born into as God's children and God as our parent. A relationship that we all share as God's siblings on this earth. A relationship that we are baptized into as one body in God's Son. Relationship is God's very nature. Relationship is the nature of love. Our God is in constant relationship. Our God is a God who pours out himself from Father to Son and Son to Father and overflows with the love of the Holy Spirit, recreating and sustaining the whole world in the unity of the Trinity, even now. We are caught up in this love. It is at the core of who we are, and I bet each one of us can call to mind a lover, a friend, or a family member in whom we have found or continue to find this love reflected back to us. And when we've experienced this love, we know that it is the truest thing in the whole world. My siblings in Christ, in God's kingdom, wealth is not measured by how much you have, but by how you've given what you've been given. Jesus invites us today to take a risk, to go outside of our self-protective gates and be generous, ready to share, so that we may hold the life that is truly life, as the letter to Timothy says. A life that sees itself as a gift ready to be shared in relationship. A life where we live out our baptismal covenant to serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor and respecting the dignity of every single person, no matter the cost. We do not walk this journey alone. It will take the whole body, all of us. When we have people living on the streets of Huntsville or Houston, our collective call is not to turn a blind eye and lament about what an eyesore our cities are. It is to find new ways to give and see Christ in our midst. When we have malnourished children in Sudan or Gaza, our collective call is not to eliminate foreign aid and leave more suffering in our wake. It is to find new ways to give and serve Christ in our midst. Our call is to follow the crucified one to those forgotten, needy, and neglected places of our world, to be generous in giving the gifts we have been given. And as we go doing so in peace, we love and serve the Lord with shouts of Alleluia to usher in God's kingdom. Amen.